Psalm 103 and verse 1. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Here we find a song of blessing to the Lord. But what I want to notice is how the psalmist instructs himself to bless the Lord. Not only does the psalmist instruct others in this text to bless the Lord or give the Lord praise, that's the idea of blessing here, render the Lord the due benevolence that He is due because of His goodness to us, but he instructs his own soul to do that. And so with that this morning, I want to look at the subject matter that's found here, and that is winning the conversations with yourself. Winning the conversations with yourself. Now in this text, you'll find this astonishing thing, and it is a truth, a reality of mankind that David expresses under divine inspiration, and that is that we have conversations with ourselves. Everybody in this building, young or old, if you have the ability to speak, you talk to yourself. And my grandmother used to tell me as a boy, she said, it's not the problem of you talking to yourself, it's when you start answering yourself back that you have problems. But even that's just an old wise fable because the Bible teaches us that we are to converse with ourselves. And that we do converse with ourselves. David here gives instruction to his soul. You know, the Bible teaches us that man is spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. And so, the Bible teaches us that there's an outward man, there's an inward man. There is that which is in the inward man. There is his mind, his heart, his will. And the Bible distinguishes these things, and we're not going to get into that this morning, but this gives us light on what we are. You know, we can only know what we are in truth as God has revealed ourselves to us. You know, I've said many times, and our people know this to be so, that God reveals Himself in truth by revelation. You can't know God in truth except God reveals Him. And of course, what a wonderful thing God has done to reveal Himself on the pages of this Bible, which is the Word of God. We believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God to reveal God as He would have Himself be revealed and to reveal ourselves. So if you would really know yourself as you really are and you really know God as He really is, then you can hear from God this morning. You don't have to go look in the mirror and you don't have to go to a seance and you don't have to try to get a feeling. You can go right to the book and the book, God, reveals Himself and He reveals you this morning. That's why we've come here this morning, hopefully, to find out more about God and more about ourselves. And in this psalm, we find that there is the revelation of self. And here's a truth about ourselves, and that is that we talk to ourselves. And he tells himself, he says, soul, I want you to do something, soul. Instead of his soul controlling him, he controls his soul. Now, technically speaking, when you talk about man being body, soul, and spirit in the Bible, and I could show this, I believe, through the Scriptures, the body deals with that which is outward. There's, you know, you can feel and touch, but they're interlinked. You cannot separate the one from the other as far as the person goes. And I am Troy Shepherd, and as Troy Shepherd, I have a body, I have a soul, I have a spirit, and even though those are separate entities, they all function together to make up one person for you this morning. And the body relates to the outward world. The spirit relates to God, and the soul relates to man, one to another, in the way we reason. And that's what we look at this morning, ultimately, hopefully, to get us to a point in God's workings of grace to Himself. But notice this text teaches us this truth. It is a truth that we experience. You may not know what it's called, but it is a truth that you experience as well as I do, and that is the conversations that we have with ourselves. So he instructs himself. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Soul, you do your due diligence to bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So he jogs his memory. He talks to himself and he says, "You remember the Lord, soul. You remember what He has done for you." He jogs his memory, his own memory. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And so David's talking to himself. And he says, "Don't forget how good the Lord is to you." Often we talk to ourselves. The Bible speaks of this. Scripture speaks of it as thinking or reasoning with oneself. And, for instance, in the book of Luke, chapter 16, just to establish the point, because after all, you know, I made a bold statement that the Bible reveals ourself to us. And so here you find the inner workings of man. You don't have to go and get an opinion of a psychiatrist of how you work, because there are all kinds of fields, hundreds of fields of psychiatry. Hundreds of fields of psychiatry. My daughter was studying a little bit in college, and she came to me and she said, "I didn't realize, did you know how many fields there are?" And I said, "Yeah, I did, because I took it myself." And it's a bunch of foolishness, because all it is the opinion of man about how man works. We don't have to get the opinion of man of how man works. We can get God's truth of how man works. We have a Bible. And so in the Bible, all throughout, sprinkled throughout, we find the inner workings of man, how man works. And in the book of Luke, for instance, in Luke 16:1, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it thy hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And the steward said within himself." Now, I'm not going to preach on the steward here this morning. I just want to show you this expression. Here's an expression of Scripture, God's revelation, that the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me unto their houses." And so he got a plan going on. He worked this plan up in his mind. He spoke to himself. He thought within himself. He reasoned within himself. As the text said, he said unto himself. This is the way it works. Now, I could have just talked to you and you would know what I'm talking about, because you reason. Matter of fact, even now as I'm preaching to you, you're thinking about what I'm saying. You're reasoning. You're saying, I wonder if that's so. I wonder if that's true. I don't really believe that. You know, you think those kind of things. How's this going to affect me today? Why am I even here? We think about things like that all the time. This is what we're talking about this morning. The conversations with ourselves. This is the activity of our conscience, and it works. And some of these events in our conscience are needful and right, like whenever you're walking or stopping, or you go to a red light and you need to stop, you say, "Well, I need to stop." You don't, you know, as you get older and you drive more, you don't even think about it. You just see something red and you stop. But whenever you're young and learning to drive, you're telling yourself, "Oh, I need to stop. I need to put my foot on the brake. You're thinking like this." And those things are right. They're good. But there's some things that are needless and sinful that we think about as we have conversations with ourselves. We're going to look at some of these things this morning, both the lost and the saved, the eternal life and those who do not, those who are righteous in God's sight and those who are unrighteous, those who have full pardon and forgiveness of their sins and those that do not. All mankind everywhere, whatever class they find themselves in, they reason within themselves. They talk to themselves. they have conversations with themselves. And I want to talk about winning those conversations this morning. So let's look at this. First of all, and we just have two basic categories this morning to look at. First of all, there is the conversations of the unrighteous within themselves. The conversation of the unrighteous. See, the unrighteous, he has conversations just as well as the righteous do. And in the book of Luke 12, we find this to be so. In Luke 12, you find that there was an unrighteous man. And the Lord deals with us through him. And he does so in a parable, which teaches us a truth. It conceals things, parables do, but for the righteous, it reveals some things. And it reveals to us the nature of man in his unrighteousness and the kind of conversations that an unrighteous man has within himself. He reasons about life, and he does so without a consideration of God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself," there it is again, "he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul," I see he's still talking to himself, "I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry," which is one of the vain philosophies of an old philosopher that Jesus knew about. And Jesus hits that philosophy by saying that's not good philosophy. And here's why it's not good philosophy. Because he didn't consider God. And here he goes. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he," here's the sum of this, Jesus says, "so he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so we say this, beloved, the unrighteous man has conversations with himself, and he reasons about life, and he reasons about his riches, he reasons about the things that he'd like to do in his life, and he does that sadly, without consideration of God. Now, there's nothing wrong to be rich in and of itself. The Bible does speak about warnings about rich people, and one of the warnings is don't trust in uncertain riches. That's a warning. You know, some men have riches, and because they have riches, they think, well, I have no need. But they have a great need, a need of soul, a need of heart. They need a change in their life. They need a relationship with the God of heaven. Just because a man is rich does not mean that he has a relationship with the God of heaven. And that was the point of this parable. But in this parable, you see a man that talks to himself, that reasons with his soul, and he has conversations, but those conversations are void of God. God is left out of the equation of his. Now, if this morning you may be such a man or such a woman who, as you sit around and talk to yourself, God is not in all your thoughts, the Bible says. Or if he is, you may scorn him, which we'll look at in just a few moments. Or if he is, you may not know about him as he is in truth. Talking about this morning. We want to show you how that you ought to have a better conversation. You ought to have a conversation where God is put into the equation. If you're here today without Christ, you need to have the kind of conversation with your soul is what will I do in relationship to God? Where will I stand before the God of the universe? How do I stand before Him? What kind of righteousness does He demand in my life? What kind of perfection does He want out of me? Am I performing like He wants me to perform? Is there some way for me to have peace with Him? Those are the kind of conversations you need to be having. Here, this man was absorbed with his riches. He was so rich and fared sumptuously, and you know, people would say, "Wow, look at all the things that he has. Look how good his crop is. Surely God is blessing him." But in reality, God was damning him because he had all those benefits of God and never turned to thank God for them. He was poor in relationship to God. Rich in the world, but poor toward God. Secondly, not only does the man have conversation with himself about just life in general, but the unrighteous man also has a conversation in relationship to his sin. The unrighteous man, the lost man, he excuses his sin. In Romans chapter 2, we find this to be so. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul lays out the plight of man. He starts in chapter 1 and he talks about the need of righteousness, and he reinforces this in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 of Romans, where he shows the desperate need that man has. The plight of all men everywhere outside of a perfect righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ, by the way. But notice what man does. Man makes excuses for his sin, and he does this in his conscience. He reasons within himself. He has a conversation from time to time in relationship to himself and others. See, he puts others into the equation about himself. But again, he leaves out the most important one in the equation. You know, if I were going to, and we'll look at this text in just a moment, if I were going to measure my life, I can find other people who do a lot worse than I do. I can find those people. Now, I've murdered people in my heart, I can assure you that, just like you have. You know, Jesus says that if you hate someone in your heart without cause, you're a murderer. And there have been times in the past, and I don't know of anybody I hate right now, but I have hated people in my heart. And I've done other things in my heart in relationship to God. But I can find some people. I guarantee you I can find some people that live it up, buddy. A lot worse than I live it up. I can find them. And if I measured myself by them and I put them in my conscience and say, you know what, I'm better than him. Look, I don't do this. I don't run around with my wife. I'm not a deadbeat. I feed my children, you know, and I work hard for a living. I could go along those lines. I'm not strung out on drugs. I don't do this. I mean, I could find a lot of people. I go up and down Turner Camp Road and find a lot of people that I live better than. That's just the truth. Now, I'm not bragging. That's just the truth. And so can you. Lost people can do. Listen, there are lost people in this building probably that live better lives than half the people up and down Turner Camp Road. But that doesn't save a man. Let me show you what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, how a man reasons this thing out in his old conscience. Romans 2 and verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles," that's you, "when the Gentiles which have not the..." that is, it wasn't given to them, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." In other words, they do not do what the law says. You know, the law says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery." And so the man governs him, because, and here's why, because God's written that law in his heart, even though it wasn't given to him on tables of stone. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts," here it comes now, watch for it, their conscience also bearing witness. See, I have an inward witness to the fact of the reality of God. Oh, atheist says, "I don't believe in God." He's just lying. He does. Listen, the atheist can't escape the fact of God, and here's why. Because in his conscience, atheists will come along or agnostic and say, "Which God? The Buddhist God or the Hindu God?" Well, the Buddhists, they don't even have a God. Matter of fact, they believe that God is themselves. That's what Buddhism teaches. You get nirvana and you become that next level and you become God. And the Hindus got thousands of gods. And they're all of man's imagination, but the Bible teaches about the true and the living God. There's only one God. He's the Creator. He's not created. He's the Creator. He sustains all things. He's invisible, but you can feel His effects all around us and see them in life. But anyway, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience. And here's an inward witness. There's an external witness. That tree out there says there's a God. The sun that came up this morning says there's a God. The stars last night said there's a God. The moon that'll come out tonight, it'll say there's a God. The clouds that float in the air, they'll say a God. The blade of grass says there's a God. They all speak of the divine creator. There's a God. And then you have an inward witness. And that inward witness is the law of God that's written that you can't escape it. You can lay at bed at night and think about your life, and you can't escape this thing. And when God begins to deal with the conscience, boy, that's a wonderful thing, because He can rake it over the coals real good like. But let me show you this now. It says, which show the work of the law written in their conscience, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's what man does. He sits around and accuses people and excuses people. He has these conversations and he excuses. You know who he excuses the most? Himself. He excuses his sin. Oh, that's not bad. That was, you know, I had to lie just to get that business deal. You know, that's just the way it has to be. Sometime, preacher, you got to lie. God, you know, I don't care about that little stuff. Are you kidding me? God cares. God knows. And God can pick around in your conscience if He's pleased to do so. His sins and reason. He sins and he reasons that he doesn't deserve God's judgment. Oh, he deserves God's judgment. Oh, man, if you know that kind of neighbor I had, I'm telling you what, I'd just assume God go ahead and judge him, get him out of my life. He deserves God's judgment, but he sits around and says, not me, I'm better than that. I'm better than be judged by God. But as we sit and stand in His presence this morning, the God of heaven, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's Word that every person in this building deserves, including the speaker now, deserves God to judge them. Deserves that. And the only difference between me as a saved man and you who's this morning is that my sins have already been judged in a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's get to this. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to draw out a little bit of that understanding about that thing. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. If you go door knocking, or you go street preaching, or you get in conversation with people and you say, are you a good man? Oh, I'm a good man. They're willing to proclaim, you a pretty good fellow? Oh, I'm pretty good. You saved? I don't even know what saved is, but I'm good. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, oh, they're rare commodities. A faithful man's a jewel. A faithful man, well, who can find that man? See, it is the faithful that are rare who say, I am not good. They agree with God. When God says in the book of Romans, there is none good, they say, yep, that's right, me. I'm one of those fellows. When the Bible says that God created man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, He says, I'm one of those fellows. When the Bible says there's none that doeth good, doeth, that's continually doeth good. There in the book of Ecclesiastes, He says, that's me. I might do good some of the time, but I don't do good all the time. He sins and he reasons that he doesn't deserve God's judgment. You know what this teaches us? Here's a vital truth now you need to listen to. A vital truth. And that is, you can't trust your conscience. because your conscience will lie to you. You know, since the fall, I'll tell you something about the fall, the reason that we live in the bad world we live in. Since the fall of mankind back in the garden, it all started with a lie. It all started with a lie. And you know, the liar, the Bible calls him a liar, that's Satan. It all started with a lie. And the lie was, had God said. That was a lie. When he says, he questions the Word of God and he says, everything's going to be okay with you. You just go ahead and eat that tree. It was a lie. And ever since then, men's love lies. They've loved lies. They like to be told lies. They like to believe lies. People like to be flattered. They do. Think about it now with me. And so their old conscience will come to them. It'll accuse them or excuse them. The law of God will accuse them or excuse them in their conscience. And then they'll lie to themselves and say, yeah, but that's not me. It's not that bad with me. And so we got the Word of God even for that. Jeremiah 17:9. You got to be careful for that old heart, that old conscience that you have. You know, the philosophy of the world is vain philosophy. That means it's empty. Trust your heart. You ever hear that one? Just believe in your heart. Follow your heart. How many times have we heard that? Just follow your heart. I'll tell you what, following your heart will lead you away from your wife. It will. Following your heart will lead you away from your husband. Following your heart, your old stinking heart. That's what it'll do for you. Following your heart will teach you to lie to people and cheat them out of things. And Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Lord says this, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful just a little bit. That's not what it says, does it? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart deceitful above all things. You want to follow that boy somewhere? He's going to deceive you. You don't follow your heart. You don't listen to your heart. You don't reason in your conscience. Say, well, you know, my soul, you have the soul talking to you and say, yeah, oh, don't listen to that preacher. Don't do that. That's what the soul says. That old wretched soul say that thing. The heart will say that thing. The conscience will say that thing. And the law of God, they're saying, you better listen to him. He's telling you the truth. But men by nature follow their conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. And that thing will drive you right into the graves of hell. It'll push you down in the fiery pit. That's what will happen if you listen to your conscience and your heart. Unrighteous man, he excuses himself. He excuses his sin. The nature of an unrighteous man has a grip on his conscience. He's got an old nature that he was born with, that came from Adam, and it's got death written all over the thing. He's got death written all over that thing, and he's going to take him right on to hell. And that's what the Bible teaches about a man's heart and conscience. We come along and we say, oh, well, so-and-so is a pretty good fellow. Comparatively, that may be so, but not in the sight of God. And that's who we're concerned with this morning, right? The unrighteous man reasons with himself against God. I'll tell you what this thing will do to you. You'll get hardened and hardened and hardened in your sin. You'll get hardened in your conscience. You'll get harder and harder and harder. And even though you may be good, outstanding, you'll get harder and harder and harder. And then you'll just keep on reasoning against God. And you'll fight against God. But you're losing the battle, I'll tell you that. In Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. So a man will wake up one day and he'll say, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You know what He found? Oh, there was a few over here and they were seeking God. And I'm so glad they were seeking me, because they would find me. That's not what it says. Because without divine intervention, he doesn't seek God. Man's so depraved in heart and mind and will that he will not come to Christ. Though he must. He must come to Him. And he must be bidden to come to Him. And we must reason with them. And God says, come, let us reason together. And that's what I'm doing you with this morning. But I'm telling you what, that thing that you've got inside of you and what you are by nature is not a good thing. It takes divine intervention. It takes the power of God to arrest your heart, and arrest your soul, and arrest your mind, and to change you and give you the new birth. To see if there were any that understood, did understand and seek God. And they're all gone aside, and they're all together become filthy. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, how horrible it is that man is in this condition. The only thing for an unrighteous man to do in this sense is to forsake his own. You know, a man he'll try to convince himself, and there are many who have convinced themselves to some degree, I won't have to face judgment. Oh, God doesn't care. You can read that in Psalm 103. God doesn't see. God doesn't know. God doesn't look. God doesn't hear, but He does. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake them thoughts, those vain thoughts. Abandon them. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. No matter what you think of yourself this morning, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. The conversations of an unrighteous man within himself. Well, there's conversations that a righteous man has as well. And they are different. In our text, David is a righteous man. He's been made righteous by grace. And he tells his soul, soul, don't forget who brought you here. See, the righteous man has a conversation with self. He wants to tell his soul who gives him all the benefits. You know, if you're here today and you're saved, you have eternal life. That's what I mean by that. You have the forgiveness of your sins, which I mean that as well. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and you're trusting Him and Him only for your righteousness. That does not exempt you from having battles with your soul. As a matter of fact, I dare say, the battle that a lost man has is a losing battle, because all he has is his old depraved nature and a sinful world to give him advice. That's all he has. He has the devil that lies. He has people that lies. And he has his self that lies. And then he's confronted with the truth of God's Word. And we pray that God would open your heart, your mind, open your ears to hear the truth of God's Word. That you could trust Him. And then as a saved man, let me tell you about this just for a moment. I'm not going to get into this morning. I see. I really don't want to develop it this morning. But I want you to know this. That a saved man, a man who has eternal life, the forgiveness of his sins through Jesus Christ, he also struggles within himself. Romans chapter 7 is devoted to the struggle. Where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. There is a realization when a person is saved. There is a realization, and it comes in different degrees, but there is a realization of one's own vileness before God. Genuine salvation that is wrought in the heart of men, where God changes the heart, the mind, and the will, which is repentance, that leads to a change in life, and a work of grace, which is the gift of faith, which leads the man to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When those things are operative, when God is working, man sees condition to some degree and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and that continues on throughout his Christian life. "Oh, man that I am, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Oh, just look within. Oh, no, I don't look. I look to the righteousness of Christ. And that's what Paul says there in that text. The righteous man desires input and control over his thoughts within himself. In Psalm 139, this is taught. And I'll read a few verses there and I'm going to draw things to a close. But he desires God. I want God to lead me. I want God to direct me. I want Him to teach me His truth. In Psalm 139 and verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So he struggles with his nature, and then he says, "Lord, I want to be clean. And I know that I'll leave some things undone if I go clean house. I have children, and they have to be taught how to clean house. And they leave things undone. You look at it. I thought I told you clean. I clean my room. Are you sure?" Well, that's the way we are. Sometimes as Christians, we think, "Well, I've got it all cleaned up. I'm a preacher. It's all taken care of." As Christians now, no, we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, search me, know me, try me." And the righteous man, he abhors his own sinful thoughts. That's over in Romans 7. He desires to bring his thoughts into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that there's a battlefield for his soul. For his mind. He has conversations with himself. Those conversations are changed when the Lord comes in. From a lost man to a saved man, they're changed. I look around this auditorium this morning and I know every face to some degree. And everybody here is without excuse. You all have heard from this pulpit, I know. I don't know what other men have told you, but I know this. That you've all heard from the authority of God's Word that there is no righteousness in God's eyes that He'll accept except the righteousness of His Son. And if you're ever to be made perfect, and ever for God to accept you. You know, you hear a lot about people accepting God. I'll tell you what, the Bible says we're accepted in the Beloved. God's got to accept us. And I want you to know this, God doesn't accept you on your terms. God accepts you on His terms. And His terms are His Son. If you would ever be accepted, you'll be accepted in the Beloved, or you won't be accepted at all. Let that sink down deep into your conscience. And may you find in Christ relief. My prayer this morning as we close is that if you're here this morning, that God would speak to you. I know He's spoken to you outwardly because you said it to the sound of God's Word this morning. But I mean, I would that He would speak to you inwardly. That He would make it real. That you could trust fully, complete the Lord Jesus Christ. He's what you need. And as you battle that old liar in you, remember there is truth. Jesus said, I am truth. And if you can, and if you will trust Him, you'll find peace like you have never known in your soul. I'm a testimony to that myself. But far beyond my testimony is the testimony of God Himself. And that's one reason He's given us the book, to reveal this truth to us. Brother Gordon. Brother Gordon's going to come and lead the song. If we can help you in some spiritual way, we offer ourselves.